Hallelujah. Be opening your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. We're in July now, near the end of July. We're over halfway through this year. And the Lord was reminding me of some words that came forward right at the beginning of this year, letting us know things to come. How many of you know Jesus said one thing about the Holy Spirit? He will show you things to come. Boy, he sure did. And so, at right, the last service of 2013, December 29th, he said this. He said, this year, speaking of 2014, this year coming up is the year where we sell out to him. And let's stop right there for a minute. I'm going to remind you again. This word came through me. Okay. Now, any of you that's ever really prophesied, you find out that you don't get to hear it and think about it and judge it before you speak it. Because if you did, a lot of times you wouldn't speak it or you would change it. So I'm hearing this as it's coming out. I'm hearing it when you heard it. You know, it's coming out of my mouth. And as I heard it, now this is a, doesn't James say, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed? As I heard this come out of my mouth, to my shame, I say, well, this is for them. Gary's pretty sold out. That's just the truth. I'm just telling you. We're family, right? Telling you the truth. I thought, well, this is the year we sell out to him. I'm going, bless God, I sold out a long time ago, you know. Well, that very week, if you keep praying, you know, he'll have mercy on you anyway. That very week, he showed me three idols in my own life. Three. Not one of them was wicked in the sense of like evil, evil, evil. But they were things that a sold out person simply does not have time for. Yes, sir. Alan actually had to close his Bible this morning because he kept wanting to go back to preach the message he had prepared. And the Lord wanted to preach something else. Apparently that's happening again. This morning I do love this church. I don't love the building, although I do have I kind of do. Slopety floors and all. Carpet that was wore out 22 years ago when we got here. And it's still the same carpet. See, I got healed, right? Right over close to where Joe is sitting. God gave me a new physical heart. On that wore out carpet right there. Dave prayed for me. And the doctors had already told me that what I had was incurable. It wasn't fatal. As long as I took the medicine, it would be fatal if I quit taking it. But they said, there's no cure for this at all. You'll have it the rest of your life. And you'll have to take this medicine the rest of your life. Well, okay. I thank God for doctors. I don't think it's the devil that put aspirin in the earth to help us, okay? I thank God for everything he's done to help us, all right? But medical science, they said, well, you know, this will help. It'll regulate the heartbeat. But if you quit taking it, you could die. But as long as you take it, you'll be okay. Trouble is, you start reading the side effects. Hey, do y'all ever see those on TV? And they play that sweet music in the background and they got children running through the tulips. And the side effects, you know, may cause blindness, death, bleeding from the eyes. I don't know what all. You know? And the happy music and running through the fields. You know? Well, the side effect of this one of them was it would accelerate arthritis. Well, in your 50s, the last thing you need is something that's going to accelerate arthritis. I wanted off of this stuff. So, and I've given that testimony, but the long story short, I thank God for doctors. I thank God, and they have to give you their report. They do. That's what we pay them to do. That's what they studied to do, and that's what they're supposed to do. But I'm telling you, they can give you their report, but my Bible says, who shall believe the report of the Lord? We shall believe the report of the Lord. And that's how you see his bare arm exercised in the earth. Go read Isaiah 53, 52 and 53 again. You want to see his bare arm revealed? You want to see his power? And even as I'm saying this, a dear friend of ours, battling for his life in the hospital, doesn't look good. It's not going to change the word, no matter which way it goes. As for me, as long as there is breath, I'm going to do my best to believe the report of the Lord. I love this church. It is okay if they replace the carpet. They don't even have to cut out a square where I fell. But Dave prayed for me right over there, and I received a new heart. I had some instructions that the Lord gave me. Alan's message this morning was talking about obedience. Without obedience, it's not really faith. Well, you say, well, I have faith. Really? Yeah, I heard God. Really? Good. I'm glad to hear that. Are you acting on what he told you? No. Well, that's not faith yet. Faith without works is what? Faith without works is dead, see? Well, this morning it was, I'm just praying in tongues and all these things are going through my mind. You know, there's some really nice, big, fancy churches in town. I'm not against any of them. I mean, I thank God for any place where you get saved and healed and hear the word of God. And if you go there and you're an alcoholic and they get you saved and off of booze, hey, thank God for that. Hallelujah. I'm all about that. But see, I got to be careful today. Because it seems like here, the more that we do what the Bible says do, the smaller we get. And I'm saying, Lord, what's going on? He says, well, you don't measure like I measure. He says, I had one successful preacher in the days of Noah, and he didn't have a single convert. And he had a ministry that spanned 120 years. And he didn't have a single convert. But he was telling me about Noah. Preached for 120 years. Judgment is coming. Repent. Get on the boat. 120 years. The type of Christ. Judgment is coming. Christ is the only answer. Get on the boat. Come get with Christ, you know. Faithful, faithful, faithful through all kinds of persecution. Never had a single convert. Do you know what it says about Noah? You don't see this very often in the Bible. You hear it about Enoch. Everybody knows. And Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. We know that. Did you know it says that about Noah? That Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. I want it recorded somewhere. I would love for the testimony to be in Gary walked with God. Helena walked with God. Sue walked with God. The prayer center walked with God. See, the thing that that's unique to me about this church, and again, we're not the only church. Come on. We're not. But the thing that I love about this one, it's about making disciples. I love making converts. But I love even better making converts who become disciples. I expect, if you want to know what I really expect, I expect us to get smaller yet. Selling out to Jesus means putting your flesh on the cross. I don't know if you've noticed this. Your flesh does not like the cross. Has any of you noticed that? My flesh, are you kidding me? Now, this year I gave it a whooping pretty good. Do you know it's trying to resurrect? Yeah. During the youth conference? Well, I just did it for them. Didn't want to hurt their feelings when they bring me Krispy Kremes and hot dogs. Flesh goes, yes, I will suffer through the Krispy Kremes with you. Last night we get a call from Sue's sister, Shirley. If any of you that ever come to the Bible studies, can Shirley cook? Oh, yeah. Haley knows her. Shirley can cook. She calls last night. Here it is. I mean, I should long ago be done eating, right? It was about 8:15. Hey, I'm just starting to fry up some catfish. Now, this is a southern girl who knows how to cook catfish. We're not talking poached, boiled, or baked, or none of that. We're talking double battered, deep fried in grease. Man, you lay it on the plate, it's still sizzling. She says, would y'all like some? Yes! Yes! How soon will it be ready? She lives a few miles away, and so I'm walking in the door at our house, 9:10, with a whole platter. The drive from Shirley's house to our house, the only thing worse than driving with pizza in the car is driving with either KFC or fried catfish in the car. Said, oh, my goodness. Now, all the way home, I'm preaching to my flesh. You'll have some tomorrow. And I think I heard, bet me. Sure, that's going to happen. Get to the house, and bring that in the kitchen. I take the paper towels off, and that aroma fills the place. Where's the plate? So you know the Lord gave me instruction to stay under 200. This morning we're 199 point something. That rascal is trying to resurrect. I had him down to about 190 for a while, but see, he's slowly trying to come back up. And I am reminded of that vision that Dave had. He tells it so humorously, you know, but it's serious. It's God. It's revelation. It is our war. But way back in the beginning, when God gave him the vision of revival and telling him what he wanted and causing Dave to move to Tulsa and everything, he had that vision of the world. And there was a black band all the way around it. You remember that? And every now and then there'd be some minister, some male or female, they'd get their hand up through that black whatever it was, you know. When they got it up through there, the hand would begin to glow. Then when they'd like come back down to earth and they'd lay hands on the sick, they'd recover. Another one, you know, they'd get their head pushed up through there and that head would begin to glow. And boy, when they come back down, they would preach the very oracles, the mysteries of God. And he says once in a while, you'd have somebody get all the way through there and they'd come back glowing in this vision. And those would be your revivalists, the ones that we only get two or three or maybe a handful in a century, you know, your Smith Wigglesworth, your John G. Lake, or whoever it might be. And so Dave says, I see that. I said, that black band. And that's what everybody would probably think. He said, that black band, that's the devil. Remember what the Lord said? No, that's your flesh. That's your flesh. Well, this church... Yes, sir. When you hear walk away, what do? See, at this church, we really don't have to all the time go to chapter and verse because you've heard it so many times. After Jesus and Peter, James, and John had been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. While they were up there, a man had brought a serious case to his disciples, the ones that were still down below in the valley. And the King James, it said he was lunatic. And most translations that I've read says he probably had epilepsy. But in any event, he had seizures. He had, it would throw him on the ground. It says he would wallow foaming. I mean, he had manifestations. And it was bad. It was real bad. The thing had tried to kill him. It caused him to throw him in the fire, throw him in the water. So the man did what he should do. He brought him to Jesus' disciples. Now, the modern day equivalent, he brought him to the prayer center. Are we not his disciples? They did everything that they knew to do. They had a track record. You read it. They had already been casting out devils. They had already been healing the sick. That's why later on they couldn't understand why it didn't happen when they prayed. See, we got a war going on right now. I didn't get to finish reading the prophecy, much less the verse. We got a war going on. One of the phrases he said in that prophecy is great warfare. Boy, we got so many warfare battles going on right now. One of them is with our friend, physical battle for his life. There's financial battles that I could tell you about. There's doctrine battles I could tell you about. There's envy and other kind of battles I could tell you about. I mean, battle, battle, battle of every kind. See. Well, they were in a battle that day. The devil was determined to kill that kid. He was not going to come out easy. The disciples did everything they knew to do, and they could not get him free. If the story ended there, see, if it ended there, then there might be some justification for the doctrine that I grew up under in the denominational church, and it's still out there everywhere. It's out there everywhere all the time. And that doctrine is, well, see there, it's just not always God's will to heal everybody. It's just not always His will. And if the story ended there, we might have justification for that. Well, sure enough, he brought his son. The disciples prayed. And see, when you do that, I mean, I've been in those situations. You've been in those situations where you prayed for a really serious case. And you know you prayed with all the faith you had. I mean, who prays with half their faith? I don't know anybody like that. You pray with all that you have. Dave says it. He says, you milk every cell in your body for faith, you know. And that's a good way to put it. And that's what they did. I'm sure they were sincere. But the end result, that boy wasn't free. Well, thank God the story doesn't end there. Because Jesus said, He didn't say it. Oh, God. He didn't say, if you've seen my disciples, you've seen the Father. He said, if you've seen me. Now, see, if you see a real disciple, who I am aspiring to be one myself, our confession should be, and I believe it will be, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. I think that's exactly what he intends. Not that we would take credit, but it's Christ in us. Christ in us. If you want to know, you want to know the Savior, watch what he does through me. That's a disciple to me. Well, they did all that they knew to do, and the boy wasn't healed. Well, thank God the story doesn't end there. Jesus, if I can read my Bible, if you had the same words in yours, he says things like, how long? Now, see, I don't think he said it like this. I know a lot of people preach this kind of a Jesus. Well, how long am I going to be with you? You know, how long am I going to do this for you? Do you think? I don't. See, that's the one. That's the one I want. That's the Jesus I need. The one that comes and says, I don't want the one that gives me an attaboy and lets them die anyway. I want the one that kicks my spiritual behind. Said, how long am I going to have to do this for you? When are you going to let my spirit train you up where you can do this, that your Father's will be accomplished in the earth? He said, he didn't say it, but it's like you can see it by what he did. You bring that boy here to me. Now, we know Jesus didn't do anything that wasn't the will of the Father. So in short order, what happens? The boy gets healed. Which tells us it was the will of the Father to heal that boy even when the disciples prayed. So they asked the only valid question. Why didn't it happen when we prayed? See, and this is what, if this is the answer, then bless God, let's be man and woman enough to take it. Don't run off for some pillow soft gospel somewhere. Mamby-pamby, made up by man, flimsy, no count, I'm running out of words, that I can use in church. I don't want that kind of a gospel. There's only one gospel. Why didn't it happen when we prayed? I've been asking that this week. I've been up to the hospital several times on this one we're with right now. So I took Dave, too. Hey, we're doing what we know to do. We're exactly where those disciples were. And it's still not over yet. I'm hanging on still. It's not over till it's over. Why didn't it happen when we prayed, they asked. And boy, he gave them the answer. It's because of your unbelief. Some people say, where I grew up, they said, no, it's because it was a particularly nasty devil. Well, let's just say even that's true, which it's not. He told them what the problem was. He didn't say because this is a particularly nasty devil. He said it's because of your unbelief. Do you know devils are fallen angels? They have like a gnat's power compared to God. Am I saying that okay? They had like the power of the choicest devil show up and God show up. It's like a gnat. Power is not the problem here. Faith is the problem here. Unbelief is the problem here. Some devil going to arm wrestle an almighty God? Are you kidding me? It's like a gnat. Well, if it's unbelief, then what do I do, Jesus? If it's unbelief, how do I work on it? And this is why we're a small church for now. How do I work on it? You know what he says. This kind, now in context, this kind of devil? No, this kind of unbelief. It comes out through what? I knew I was at the prayer center. It comes out through prayer and fasting. Those are not the two most popular things that people are hunting for. People are not running, really, I'm not saying they're not going to heaven, I'm not saying they're not saved, I thank God for anything He's done in their lives, but most of the church world, no matter what they say, they are not running after becoming more of a disciple. What they're running after is how can I be more blessed now in my life? And I'm not against the blessings of God. But only as that comes as a fruit or a byproduct. I'm not going to mention the name of the book because I don't read many books either. And I have stacks of them. I'm about to haul a pickup load to somewhere. But they accumulate over the years. I'm not against books, but I have no time anymore. Unless the Holy Ghost says read one. And he had me read one. I'm not going to tell you the name of it. I'm not going to tell you after the service either. Well, I might. For a love offering of 1995. This was a hard book for me to read. It's about a disciple in China in our century. And this guy, you talk about. See, we don't really get to read much about the apostles, most of them, after, you know, the rest of their lives. Dave has a book called, I can't remember the name of that one, but something about finding the 12 apostles or something like that. And then he went through the historical record and found out most of them were, in fact, I think all of them except John was martyred. Isn't that right? And they tried to martyr John, boiled him in oil. You know, that usually get her done. Didn't with John. Well, if you read the history, they went through some difficult times. Well, this particular guy in China, I'm reading this book. I kept wanting to not read it anymore because this guy, he went through some stuff. You think you've been through some stuff? He went through some stuff. Now, tough. Prison again and again. And where I nearly quit reading the book was on this one page. I mean, the guards had beat him almost unrecognizable. And even him, and he has been at this a long time. I mean, this guy is like a professional get-beat guy. He's been beaten so many times, and it's like what he does for a living. You know, what do you do for the gospel? I get beat up. Not really, but this one was bad. And even him, he was beginning to falter. He was all crumpled up, couldn't talk, his eyes swole shut. You know, the description that's given of him. And he says, God, just let me come on home. I can't take this anymore. Just let me come on home, God. And this is where I had to almost quit reading the book. The Lord said to him, now you're going to have a hard time with this. The Lord said to him, this is my will for you. I'm going. See, that doesn't fit with my American gospel at all. No. That doesn't fit. But thank God I didn't quit reading the book. The rest of that man's life, the way it went, God used that man, that particular man, to have revival in that prison. They won nearly every person there, prisoners and guards. Then it began spreading to the other prisons. Then when those prisoners started getting out, they began evangelizing. And a big part of the reason why there are so many Christians in China today is because this one man, he would not quit. And he allowed God. Now see, that brings us finally to the verse here in Luke chapter 9. And I have so much that he's been giving me about this passage right here that we're just going to get into the part today that this really is Alan's message part 2. Really? I didn't realize that. I wasn't planning on that. But see, there is no faith without obedience. You can't look at Pastor Dave's life and know what, other than the fasting and prayer and that type of thing, you can't pattern your life after Pastor Dave. I'm not even called to pastor. People call me pastor all the time, and that's okay, but I'm not. I'm a teacher. You'll find out I don't really have the temperament of a pastor. You'll find out. You don't pay attention. You fall asleep in a real teacher's class. She going to let you sleep? He or she? No. Back in my day, they had a big long ruler, about 3 foot long. Whack! Anyway. But miando stere kista, bratolo, shandera mika, ushe mikiso, londoro samo kaba asate, shindele brekuma, for I am bestowing honor on this place. Calling you into the deeper things, that even more of your life may be consumed on the altar of His will. I'm calling you even deeper and farther, beyond those realms where the flesh will walk with you. Beyond that realm, those realms where your flesh will walk with you. I'm honoring this place. And I'm drawing you into that realm where the Son's voice is heard clear and where the power flows free. And where heaven is brought to earth. And my Father's will is manifested. Be encouraged, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And this very day I say to those who have ears to hear, come up higher. come up higher. Look not to the world. Look not to your flesh. Look not to that which is yours, but look to that which is mine. For all that the Father has given me, my Spirit will show it unto you. And together we will harvest my Father's fields in these days, says the Lord. My. Hallelujah. Goodness, that's glorious, right? Let's just worship Him for a minute. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Whew. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Father. Father, Father, Father. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be in this place, to hear such things. We're so blessed. So blessed, Father, to be on this journey with you. Thank you, Lord. Look at Luke 9 again now. He began to tell them, and again, I'm really having to stay right. I'm trying to not even read a verse that he doesn't want read right now. So look at verse 22. Jesus begins telling them, he says, the Son of Man, talking about himself, must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be slain. Plain English today, be killed. He's telling them, they're going to kill me. They're going to reject me. They're going to say all manner of evil about me. Then they're going to kill me. But I will be raised on the third day. You think that takes a little faith? I'll be raised the third day. Whew. He turns right around to them. And he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. How often? Daily. And follow me. The cross is not a pleasant place. When he says the word cross in that day, that was not something just historical to them. They were living under Roman rule. They were accustomed to seeing thieves and robbers and what Rome would call a traitor. They would see them every now and then crucified. And left to hang there for a while. What for? It's a warning. The cross only had one purpose. No one was ever put on the cross except for one purpose. And that purpose is death. We're coming to that time now. Even things that are not sin, even things that are what okay, if you're his disciple and he says walk away from them, flesh screaming all the way, you walk away from them, or you're not his disciple. I'm sorry. That's the truth. The cross only has one purpose. See, this is the opposite of how you build a big church. Are you kidding? People are not wanting to know how to go to the cross. How do I make my flesh suffer more than it already is? Are you kidding? They're not looking for that. Prayer. especially that kind where you pray for hours and you don't even know what's being prayed, and it's boring. The understanding at that time is unfruitful. My flesh doesn't like it. Your flesh is more than your physical body, you know. Yet every hour that you spend there, your spirit is rejoicing. God the Father is rejoicing. God the Holy Spirit, God the Son is rejoicing. He's making a threshing instrument out of you to harvest in the last days. He's sharpening the sickle. I see these pictures. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. I was teaching Sunday night here at the Calling in the Lost. Yeah, I did bring it. Good. And something came out of me by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. By the way, this is just time out for just a second. The mandate at the prayer center is, and not just here, but wherever we go to teach, the mandate, we are not supposed to teach what we know. We are supposed to teach what we hear. And if you didn't already have that written down, you need to write it down. You need to teach what you hear. Because only the Spirit of God knows the people where you're going. Only He knows what they're going through. Only He knows the situations they're facing. And your job is to be a repository, a library. You know, he told me one time, and he says, you have become a steward of the mysteries of God. I mean, I don't know all of them, but I'm like a library. I have all these revelations on the inside of me. They're just like in a library. He says, when you go to minister, he says, if you will allow me and trust me to do it, he says, I know every person at every meeting. I know exactly what they need to hear. I know right where they are. And if you will trust me, instead of pre-preparing, you know, point one, point two, point three in a closing, instead of like I used to, and that's okay. I mean, but he says, if you'll allow me and trust me, I will pull the volumes off the shelf and I will assemble a message that will minister to every person there. Now, I said that to say this. Even though that's the case, there are things I hear. Do you know he teaches me while I teach you? I hear things on the inside that's not always lawful for me to speak at that moment. A perfect example will be, and nobody run for the exit when I say this, many times, not here necessarily, but many times in a prayer line, stand in front of a man or a woman, and I see them that they're in an adulterous relationship with somebody else. Never yet and never will. Does he have me broadcast that? That's not the reason he's showing me. He's showing me so I can more effectively pray. And I don't mean pray like, oh, I pray you stop the adultery. No, you don't do it that way. You don't do it in a way that would embarrass or expose them, see? Now, one-on-one in a counseling room, that might be different, okay? But not publicly. The Holy Spirit's not like that. But even what I'm saying is, not everything that you hear. Sometimes I'll get a revelation while I'm teaching, and I have to ask, is it okay if I say that, or is it not okay if I say that? Sometimes I'll sit on those. I mean, the widow's mite, that one was in the oven for about 3 years before I ever served the cake. Because it was so radical to me, I was not sure. And he had to show me types and shadows from the Old Testament, and I had to get it 6 ways from Sunday before I'd ever teach it. But now this one Sunday night, I asked, and he said, share it now. So this one I heard during the service Sunday night. Now I wrote a little lesson this morning. These are for my own use, but I went ahead and brought it. I'm just going to read it to you, okay? It has exactly to do with this message. As long as believers are still clothed in mortal flesh, there will be a continual war between the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the new nature. This warfare is described perfectly in the book of Galatians. So Galatians, you don't have to turn there, but Galatians 5:16 and 18 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, that word spirit should be little s. He's talking about the new nature. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, little s, new nature. And the Spirit, new nature, against the flesh. Can you tell there is a war going on? These, if you underline, these are contrary the one to the other. Now get it straight. Your flesh and your new nature are never, look at somebody and say never, going to be in agreement. Never. I had a minister the other day. He was getting a little bit discouraged. He's been on quite a few fasts and things. He's been around the message and done the message for more than probably 20 years, you know. And he said, you know, I would have thought by now, you know, my flesh would be pretty well under control, be tamed, you know, and I'm finding out there's still a war. What's going on with that? And the Holy Spirit, I'm sure, He inspired me to say, well, can you walk through walls yet? No. No, I can't walk through a wall. I said, well, until you can, until you receive your glorified body, you're going to be at war with this fallen one. And I gave him this very verse. As long as we are clothed in this mortal flesh, this war is going to be going on. Now, I will tell you, you can tame it a lot. You can. You can bring it under subjection a lot. But that does not mean... Are you kidding? If I let my flesh loose, it knows where the Krispy Kreme store is. Okay? I mean, I can be there in 15 minutes. Okay? But worse than that, it knows a lot of other things too, see. Man, I could go back to all kinds of habits. I could develop some new ones. Anyway. And my flesh would be going, finally, the real gospel. It's called the flesh gospel. That's the one the flesh wants. And there is a modified version of that going through the land, saying God will accept you, flesh and all. Well, He will. He does. He loves you just the way you are. But the rest of that coin, the other side of that coin is, He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. Thank God for that. But these are contrary, the one to the other. The nature is completely different. Alan again this morning was talking about the real you. The real you loves righteousness. The real you loves holiness. The real you loves prayer. The real you loves God. It loves all of those things. It's the flesh that likes all that other stuff. Your flesh is not you. Your flesh is who you are warring against. So anyway, these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, and again, that should be little s. It's talking about the new nature. If you learn to be led by the new nature, then you're not under the law. So he gives a lengthy description of the lust of the flesh there. I'm not going to read all that. You know, fornication, witchcraft, all that stuff. But then he gives the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. I might have left one out. He said, now that's the war. Your flesh wants all that stuff. Your spirit man is all this stuff. Love, joy, peace. That's the war. What's the solution? Galatians 5, verses 24 and 25. The solution is, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. What did Jesus say? You want to be my disciple, are you? Let's say it the way he said, you want to follow me? Then you're going to have to go to that cross daily. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. That doesn't mean the affections and the lusts are gone. It means you put them on the cross. And it don't like it. The flesh wants revenge. The flesh wants man's approval. The flesh wants all this stuff. And that rascal has to be put on the cross every single day and sometimes more than once a day. Don't ask me how I know that. So the only solution is to crucify the flesh with the affections and the lust. And that exactly agrees with what Jesus taught in Luke 9, right? Now here is what the Holy Spirit said Sunday night. As I was teaching on this subject at the Sunday night service, the Holy Spirit said, quote, one of you will be on the cross each day. Either your flesh or your spirit. Did you get that? Y'all, Alan said, we preach a lot better when you amen. Thank you. I got a picture instantly. I've never really seen that before. I said, what? Man, I hesitated. What? Say that again. I've never heard that. Well, I could just see in my mind, here's my spirit man with a sword drawn, and there's my flesh with a sword drawn. And there's the cross. My flesh is wanting my spirit to be on the cross. My spirit's wanting my flesh to be on the cross. And the Lord said, well, one of you will be on there today. What? And I thought about all the times that my flesh wins. And when every time he wins for all practical purposes, spirit man, go get on the cross. Crucify Christ in me again. God. How many will say with me, those days are over? Say it by faith. Those days are over. Say it like you have some gumption. Those days are over. This is the year we sell out to him. Flesh, you don't get your way anymore. Not only my hand is going through that band. Not only my head is going through that band. My whole person is getting beyond you, flesh. And we're bringing revival to a religious city. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now that's the mission we are on. That's the mission that we're on right there. Flesh, you get on the cross. Makes you, when I really started seeing what we're preaching here, makes me amazed that we have the people that we do. You diehard bunch. You seeking after God more than anything bunch. My goodness. Most of you know I don't do this very often. Sin delebreco. Okay. No, that was to me. Now look, he wants me to finish reading these prophecies. I'd forgotten. Only read one line out of it, I think. Again, this is that word that came the last service of 2013. This year is the year we sell out to him. There is going to be great division in the church. And I am talking about the prayer center. With good intentions. But great warfare. Some will stay. And some will go. And I am telling you. That's okay. It is the year of selling out to him. And whatever his will is, I don't live unto myself anymore. And I really was not going to do this today, but we may come back to Luke 9. You might want to put a marker there. Go to Matthew 16, because I don't know how else to. He's the one directing this. I'm just going to, whatever part he lets me touch on today. This same incident where he was telling them that he's going to the cross, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three give an account of it. Luke does not tell about what Peter did here, but Matthew does. Now, what we're on right now, the only part I think we're going to touch on today is the good intentions part. Did you notice in that prophecy he says, with good intentions? It's really rare that we have anybody come to the prayer center with evil intentions when they come. That's seldom ever the case. It's been a case a few times. Most people come with good intentions. Now, I'm going to show you something that illustrates also something the Lord said to Sue and I many, many years ago. This is not scripture, but you might want to write it down anyway. Human compassion is as deadly as poison when it is substituted for God's compassion. I'm going to say it again. Human compassion is as deadly as poison when it is substituted for God's compassion. We've got a perfect illustration of that here. Matthew 16. This is the same event that we looked at over there in Luke 9. But Matthew includes some things that we don't find over there. So we'll pick it up here in verse 13. When Jesus came unto the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, boy, this is the question of the ages for every person, "But whom say you that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Is that powerful stuff or what? By the way, the rock, I mean, there's been upon this rock I'll build my church. Who is the chief corner stone? Jesus. That's the revelation. Is the cornerstone of the church. Thou upon this rock. Jesus himself being the chief corner rock. Chief corner stone. You got that? Okay. That's not the message today. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth now began Jesus to show unto his disciples, this is what we read over there in Luke 9, how that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed. They didn't say slain here, they said killed. I like that. And be raised again the third day. Does anyone have an amplified Bible with them? I left mine out. Would someone look up Matthew 16:23 and let me read from it here in a minute? In the amplified? Thank you. I'm going to have to start to. I've got a nice parallel Bible on my iPad, but it's still so new to me. I feel like Saul's armor. I have not tested it yet. I'm afraid I'll get up here and it'll be blank or something, you know. But I have a nice parallel with the amplified on it. So we're reading the same thing here that Luke recorded. Jesus telling him he's going to be rejected and killed, raised up the third day. But now notice. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. What is a rebuke? No. No. Here's Peter rebuking the Lord. Now let me tell you something. Peter loved Jesus. He left everything to follow Jesus. Don't we love Peter? And love how Peter loved Jesus? He loved Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm going to be killed. And look what Peter says. He began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord." Now notice, "this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." There's another phrase you ought to write down. Don't ever confuse the cape with the matador. Did you get that? Don't ever confuse the cape with the matador. See, the bull charges at the cape. But the cape is not dangerous to him. It's the matador that's dangerous to him. Jesus sees through this right away. Peter is being used as a pawn. The matador is the devil here, trying to stop the plan of God, and is using human emotions and human compassion to do it. Now, this is rough enough in the King James. Let me read the whole thing. "He turned and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Let me read it to you out of the Amplified. 16, verse 23. Jesus turned, and he says, Jesus turned away from Peter and said unto him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are in my way. You are an offense, a hindrance, and a snare to me. For you are minding what partakes not of the nature and quality of God, but of men." Mike, come help me again. Mike is going to be, this time I get to be Jesus. All right? I need it. Joe, would you be the cross? Would you stand right over there and be the cross? Stand right here. You're Peter. Look at me. I just got through telling you, I didn't give all the details right there, but I'm saying I'm going to death. That's the plan of God for my life. And when you hear it, you get between me and the cross, and you say, "No." You rebuke means no, doesn't it? No. And let's add a little bit, because we know it's true. He could say, "Jesus, I love you. I forsook everything to follow you. This has been the greatest time of my life to be with you. This is what I've dreamed of my whole life, Jesus." No! No! See, I don't know what kind of Jesus you're following. Now here's the Jesus that I find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He says, looks right at him. He says, "You need to get behind me. Your whole attitude is an offense to me." What do you think that sounded like to Peter? Now, crush you, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? We need crushing. Get out of our little insipid, humanistic, poor little whatever. Especially if he's talking to your flesh. Shut up! Get on the cross. Well, everything about Peter's whole attitude has to get on the cross here. Now, the real Greek words that he spoke were really harsh. "You are an offense to me. You are in my way." See why I've got Joe over there? Peter, you don't know it, but you are letting your human love, your human understanding, and your human compassion get between me and what God has called me to do. If I listen to you, Peter, the will of God will not be accomplished and man will not be saved. You are a hindrance to me right now. He wants to take us up higher. Did you hear that prophecy? He's preparing you. This is not an easy path. He's going to be saying to Gary, he's always mean to me, okay? What I mean is nice to you in the service. I know from this message, I already know what there's going to be stuff quickly coming. Gary, your attitude's got to change. You're hindering what I want to do through you. You're an offense to me. You are in my way, Gary. Change, boy. But I love you, Jesus. He says, I know you do. But you're letting that love for me, that human compassion, it's deadly as poison, Peter. It's deadly as poison. Then, as if that wasn't enough, Jesus turns his back. Turns his back. Get behind me. Thank you. Give them a hand. Thank you. We're coming to a season of growing up. Flesh more on the cross than it's ever been before. Now, I use illustrations of, you know, food and that type of thing. That's not really the kind of things most of us are going to be facing now. I'm really trying to not lock eyes with anybody, because then they think, did you mean me? No. I look at Darren, he's strong. You're strong too, I didn't mean. I wonder how many things in Gary's life, maybe yours, if we're going to go now where he's taking us the second half of this year, how many things are you ready? The Master comes and says, that attitude of heart, it's offensive to me. It's in my way. I can't accomplish the Father's will through you unless you put that on the cross. You're hindering. But I'm doing that because of, and then just give your reason. Well, it didn't make any difference. Peter had all kinds of justification. And Jesus knew Peter loved him. But human love, human compassion, it's as deadly as poison. It would have kept Jesus from the cross had he hearkened to it. Well, he's calling us to places and things, and there's distractions. They're not evil. The Bible wouldn't call them sin. But where we're going, they're distractions, and they're going to have to go. They're going to have to go on the cross. Hallelujah. The reason I'm doing this, I'm hearing him read the next prophecy. This one came January 5th, and it's absolutely God. See, the first one he says, with good intentions, great warfare, some will stay, some will go. Well, we've been seeing that all year. Now he says, my plans have not and will not change regarding the mission of the Family Prayer Center. No matter who stays or goes, no matter what you think is right or wrong here, it does not change my plan for you or the body of the Family Prayer Center. Obedience is all I need. We will have our revival. And every day we are closer than before. Did you get anything out of that? Now, this is not a line prayer. This is a line message. This is a heart message. Now, I'm going to offer up a prayer from my heart that agrees with this. If you would like to join me, feel free. I'll try and do it slow so you'll have time to think. I don't want you to pray something you don't want to. Lift your hands about halfway, whether you pray or not. I'm going to say, Father, this is the year that I sell out to you. If there is things in my heart that are an offense to you, that is an obstacle to you, that is hindering the Father's will. Lord, I'm asking you, tell me as straight as you told Peter. I need to hear the truth. And I'm asking for it. Father, I know by your grace, as long as I yield my will, you will empower me to put my flesh on the cross. Even on things that I have loved for decades, this is the year I sell out to you. Father, I thank you for loving me too much to leave me like I am. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I think I delivered his heart, his mind. And I'm not discouraged at all that our church is small and probably going to get smaller for a while. I will tell you this. When the revival breaks out, it's going to get big real quick. He showed me the other day it's going to be like the 4-minute mile. Nobody could break it. Nobody could break it. Nobody could break it until somebody broke it. Somebody broke it and then everybody started breaking it. That's the way it's going to be. Now, we've seen Pastor Dave operate in all these things so long that we've almost got accustomed to them. But when we see Joe start operating in it, and Bob, we know Bob. It's Bob. We see Mike and see all these other, and the ladies too. Now, they're going to know where to come. That's not saying they will stay to be changed. But boy, they'll sure know where to come to get healed. And many multitudes are going to be saved. This revival is going to cross denominational lines. It is going to cross Muslim lines. It is going to cross Hindu and Buddhist lines. This revival, the one Smith Wigglesworth saw, he said it's going to be the greatest revival in the history of the world. And I believe that. I am glad I go to this church. Hallelujah. You are dismissed.